Brother Frank Nimisch comes to us from Detroit, Michigan, and we're very happy to have him on the program this morning. And his topic is your calling. Your calling. Brother Frank.
Good morning, dear brethren. Sister Pat and I are indeed very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of once again assembling with you, brethren, at General Convention. We'd like to bring you the love of your brethren from Detroit. And you see, I bring the love of our family too, but they're all here. You know, Becky and her family, Sarah and her family, and Mark and his short little family, just Sister Andriette. Let us consider some lessons from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter, the first chapter, concerning the great and precious promises given to us. His purpose is to stir up the minds of the believers in the Lord. He writes in that first chapter, the 12th and 13th verses, his reasons. He said, even though you already know them, the special promises, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And the 13th verse says his purpose is to stir you and I up by way of remembrance. He does this by writing of some very important qualities that must be fully developed if we are to be included in the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Peter writes, starting with the first verse, his King James Version, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. A better rendering of that would be through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second verse, he writes, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Marshall's interlinear word for word, to be multiplied by a full knowledge. The New American Standard prefers the word through the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the third verse entire would read, according to as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the true knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. So we can see Peter emphasizes the true knowledge in that third verse. And so then as we grow in the true knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus our Lord, we should experience an increase in the grace and peace from God, or peace with God. Moreover, this shows the continuing work or process that is necessary in each consecrated child of God, a work that never ceases this side the veil. And it must continue to grow for us to be fully developed. The dialogue rendering is through the knowledge of him who had called us by means of glory and virtue. God's divine power through his Holy Spirit, or with his Holy Spirit, operating through our Lord, has enlightened our eyes of understanding and our ears to hear of his divine plan of the ages. He has made known all things to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. The fourth verse in 2 Peter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter, of course, is speaking to the church. So not only did God call us, but as verse 4 states, He provided everything whereby we might attain unto the divine nature, if we are faithful unto death, and more than overcomers. The Amplified version of that fourth verse reads, By means of these, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust and greed, and become sharers or partakers of the divine nature. In the Amplified version, you can see that there is quite an emphasis given regarding the corruption that's in the world. We note that in the world today, even at the end of this age, when knowledge has increased, as God foretold that it would, the moral standards continue to become more corrupt than ever before. Why is this? Is it because of the freedom and rights of the people that gained these rights? Well, yes, that's part of it. And as Brother Russell states in the foreword of the fourth volume, it is because of the discontentment of the people in general, especially their discontentment with the governing authorities. Sin and selfishness continue to flourish, perhaps even increase. Corruption is widespread. Brother Homer touched on that on his title of his talk, "The Days Are Still Evil." Those inclined to sin, selfishness, deception, theft, use the latest of weapons for murder, and they use all of the high-tech devices that have been developed for their selfish gains. However, there have been and still are attempts to expose corruption in our society. You've noted some of those as well as I. But, you know, when somebody starts an effort like that, there are legal threatenings claiming people's rights are being violated, and that has put a limit on these efforts to expose corruption. Man cannot lift himself up by his bootstraps. Sometimes the lives of those who endeavor to expose corruption are threatened, or their families are threatened by the evildoers. Even our court system has been greatly weakened. Justice is questionable in many cases. There is power and money behind these corrupt groups. And this will continue and perhaps be part of that great time of trouble before Christ's kingdom is fully established. Only then, with the church complete, will the influence of evil, sin and selfishness be done away with. However, we have been given the great and precious promises to keep our hearts and our minds focused upon the pathway that we are to follow. By these, we will be made partakers of the divine nature if we are faithful to our consecration vows. The word partakers of the divine nature in the fourth verse of 2 Peter is the same as the word in 1 Peter, 4th chapter, 13th verse, where the apostle speaks of being partakers of Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter, 4th chapter, 12th through the 14th verses from the King James. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. 14th verse, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And the balance of this verse is omitted from the old manuscripts. Note that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 13 says, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, ye may be glad. Whereas in 2 Peter 1, 4, it was given unto us precious promises. By these ye might be partakers. We must be partakers of Christ's sufferings first before we can expect to be rewarded of the divine nature. Partaker in Greek means a sharer, an associate, having fellowship, a partner. We hear a lot about being a partaker, especially at memorial time. I'd like to read the manna text for April the 18th on the comments for 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. In an unfriendly world, we can expect to receive only the reproaches of our master, for the servant is not above his Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our way. There are fightings within and fears without, and many are the arrows and fiery darts aimed at the righteous. But what is the safe attitude of the soul under afflictions and severe testings? Is it not in silence before God, waiting and watching first to see His leading, His will in every matter, before presuming to touch things that often involve so much? So the psalmist suggests, saying, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, or even from doing or saying what seemed good in my own sight. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse, states the sufferings that were experienced by the Apostle Peter and his hope to be a partaker of the glory to be revealed. It seems that the experiences that each one of the apostles had, that were experienced especially by Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul, were especially designed and permitted of the Lord to develop each one. So likewise, the experiences that each one of us have are designed and permitted of the Lord for our highest spiritual welfare, if we are exercised rightly. The word chastening comes up. These experiences, the afflictions, the sufferings, they are part of the chastenings that the apostle speaks of in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 3 to 11. But we will just read verse 6 and 7, where the apostle speaks of the chastenings of the Lord, which every son receiveth. The 6th verse says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The NIV of verse 6 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? God deals with us as a loving heavenly father, also disciplining us and chastening us for our highest profit. I'd like to give you a little illustration from personal experience within our family years ago. Sarah was probably a toddler, 3 or 4 years old or so, but I needed to spank her. And I told her that this probably was going to hurt me more than her. You can imagine. She looked up at me and she said, didn't believe me. She could not understand, of course. But afterward, I told her that I loved her and hugged her. And I usually try to do that when it's necessary. Discipline, it is said, is another way of showing love. And so parents, don't hesitate to discipline your children when they need it, but also show your love. They benefit in that way so much. Marvelous and stupendous as it may seem, Therefore, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are telling us that it is possible for us to become partakers and sharers of the divine nature with Christ. It is God's plan. Amazing grace, is it not? Peter continues in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 5, as to what we have to do to carry out our part to prepare ourselves. 2 Peter, verse 5, from the King James, reads, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." The words "and beside this" are not too meaningful in today's usage. Better translation from the Amplified, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard, use the words "for this very reason." The Dialogue uses "for this very thing." Because God has provided so much for us, for this very reason we should give all diligence to the discipline outlined in the following verses. The phrase "giving all diligence" is an appeal by the Apostle Paul, especially, and now Peter, to the believers, that extra effort is needed now to avoid danger, to avoid pitfalls, to resist the deceptions of the adversary, that if not resisted against, will turn us out of the right path. No one else can develop our characters for us. We must do it for ourselves. Take it very serious. It is a matter of life or death. NIV says, make every effort to add to your faith. God is not going to change our character for us, that is, against our wills. God can and does direct our experiences for our highest welfare when we so desire, and when we give up our own wills and pray for His will to be done in us. This is really what it means to have His will done in us. And so we are being instructed by the Apostle Paul in these verses. And speaking of instruction, in the school system, those of you, well, if you can even recall back in your own days when you went through the whole school system of elementary school and secondary, high school, college, it seemed that every teacher thought that you had just one class, and that's their class, and you had to spend all your time doing homework for them. But it adds up when you get all the teachers. And many times the students would like it a little easier. You know, no test, no homework, no hard questions and things like that. But the best way to learn is through hard work, through experiences. The harder and more demanding that the instructor requires, the more you learn. Students may not like it at the time and even complain, but when the term is over, they usually rejoice that they have achieved so much. Experience is the best teacher. Regarding our Lord, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Hebrews 5:8, King James. But now let us look at these things which we should be so diligently doing. Verses 5 to 7 from the King James says, "And besides this," or rather, "for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love," charity in the King James. The Diaglot says, "to super add." We should not think of the common idea of this word "add," like our wives making a cake mix, by following a recipe, and it said, "add this, add this, add this," before you bake it. This is not the thought in the original. Fruit is not added to a tree. It's produced from within. It is grown gradually. It's developed gradually. We're going to take a little sidetrack here and talk about trees just for a moment. During the growth process of a tree, in a natural sense, the trees need the sunshine and water. If a tree does not get sufficient sunshine, what happens to it? It does poorly in terms of growth, does it not? If a tree does not get sufficient water, what happens to it? Again, it does poorly. Its lack of growth is noticeable, especially to the owner, the master of the vineyard. It may even dry up and completely die. The natural trees need both the sunshine and the water for proper growth and for the growth and development of its fruit. And so in a spiritual way, we need the sunshine of God's blessings and presence with us, and to be nourished by the water of His Word, the truth. We, of course, realize this, that we must heed the Scriptures with more determination. And so we assemble ourselves with those of like precious faith, like you, and study together in our home ecclesias. Our Lord's words were in John 6:53, "Except ye eat of my flesh, eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." So we feed upon His word, again, in a spiritual application. The Apostle Paul describes his determination when he writes in Philippians 3:13, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for unto those things which are before. I press on, press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Thus, by taking heed to these things, we will develop the fruits of righteousness under the administration of our Lord. Add in the original, in the Old Testament, means to bear the expense. In the New Testament, in the Greek, ad came to mean, in a general sense, to supply or to provide, to minister, to furnish besides, to aid or contribute, nourishment. In other words, we are to use what we have already learned to develop the other needed graces and qualities. It is in this sense that we are to develop those things or qualities mentioned, as we, in this first case, exercise our faith and all the other qualities simultaneously. And while these characteristics are developed in parallel, so far as one may note, yet Peter is showing us the finer points in all practicality we can gain in developing the various characteristics by concentrating on using or exercising the predominantly associated characteristic. Peter gives us the procedure in a very unique way. Peter was especially guided by God's Holy Spirit as one of the apostles. And so we should take special note of the instruction of the Apostle Peter. And so his rule, so to speak, first, we must exercise our faith. In the Amplified Version of the fifth verse, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, which also is excellence, resolution, Christian energy, fortitude, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence. You note the key word that we've been talking about? It's the word exercising. And virtue is developed by exercising faith. And so we are not just to coast along, drifting or being idle, thinking that there's nothing that we can do or that we have to do in our walk to please God. What did Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 10:12? "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." Young's Concordance points out, virtue is a power of the mind and body. Diaglot says, "Exercise your faith and develop fortitude, standing firmly upon the precious promises, and developed a Christian character that nothing can shake. So our minds can grow only by feeding upon, by keeping and focusing our minds upon the heavenly things, the promises. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:2, our mind is to be renewed. The second verse reads, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is a progressive work. Improvement, growth, development is expected. It should be noticeable. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And then the fifth verse in 2 Peter 1, "And to virtue, fortitude, knowledge." Knowledge, understanding, the written word should be our daily meditation and study. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Through study and understanding, we are expected to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was 2 Peter 3:18. And I believe one of the Manitex discussions, comments, to grow in grace and not in knowledge is impossible. For the very object of communion with the Lord, that is growing in favor with the Lord, is to be built up in a new, more perfect knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord, to bring us into closer fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This knowledge of the truth is a gift from God. It is not of our own ability, and by God's grace, through the blessing of His Holy Spirit. And to knowledge, develop self-control, temperance. And that means holding the passions and desires in hand, under control. The Lord's people should learn very quickly the lesson of self-control. But do we? How well did we learn the lesson of self-control? If we each one learned it completely, why do many of the Lord's people still continue to have difficulty in this area? Just why is self-control, temperance, so important that Peter includes it in his list of qualities which need to be developed? I believe that it is because our development of the other graces, the qualities, would be hindered by lack of temperance, self-control. For each of us to develop self-control, we need to recognize in ourselves the areas that need the most attention, where we are weak. And this will vary with each one of us. It is not just self-control of our tempers or disposition, as commonly assumed, but it involves our entire lives. Self-control has to do with all of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our activities. How do we spend our time, our means? Ask ourselves the question, how am I cultivating self-control? How am I doing along this line? And we should never point the finger at our brother or sister. We should point it at ourselves. Each of us have our own battles with the flesh to overcome, our own weaknesses to overcome. Brother Russell's comments on Proverbs 25, verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And his comments, "The battle with self is the greatest battle. We have the Lord's word for it, that he that ruleth his own spirit, mind, will, is better than he that taketh a city, because he has learned to exercise himself rightly," in the right direction, in self-control. It is after we have had considerable experience in battling with sin and selfishness in ourselves, in casting the beam out of our own eye, in subduing anger, malice, hatred, and strife in his own heart and flesh, it is then and by means of this severe battle and experience that we will be able to assist our brethren in their difficulties. And so let us cultivate this grace of temperance, self-control, more carefully. And to self-control, patience. What we're really talking about is patient endurance, steadfastness. James 1:3, the trying of your faith, work it patient endurance. That is to say, if our faith stands the trial and testing, it will work out this character of patient endurance. And the test of endurance is one of the most severe tests of faithfulness to which the elect church, the body of Christ, is subjected. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience, that is, with patient endurance, the race that is set before us. Patient endurance is also one of the best and final graces of Christian character, which can only result after many tests of our faith. And to patience, godliness, piety. Godliness, holiness, is developed by exercising patient endurance. Godliness is a loving and a joyful conformity to God's word, thereby proving our love for him. 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is profitable unto all things. And 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. This characteristic of godliness should always be evident among God's children. Truly, we can see and appreciate this quality in each of our brethren. I know I admire this quality and many of the other qualities in my brethren. And I may not always agree with what my brother says at times or point on discussion, but it does not mean that I don't love him or her. I do love them. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And to godliness, brotherly kindness is developed by exercising godliness. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brotherly kindness can be and should be evident in many ways in our fellowship together. And then finally, the apostle says, and to brotherly kindness, love. Christian love is developed by exercising brotherly kindness and all of the precious graces. This is the final quality that's listed by the Apostle Peter for us to develop. And this is love in its highest form, agape love, which means unselfish love and a desire to do good and a doing of good at a sacrifice of ourselves. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 16, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The development of all of these qualities is of paramount importance, because without these qualities, perfect love could never be attained nor maintained. 2 Peter 1, verse 8, I'll read only, for as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. There is a particular force attached to this word abound. All of these qualities are to increasingly abound in us. all of God's people, all begotten of God's Holy Spirit, should be inspired by the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of justice and loyalty. But how about the degree, the abounding, and having this love, the Spirit of God, permeate all of life's affairs? If this Spirit of the Lord abounds in us, it will influence our business, our pleasures, our home, our office, our workshops, our kitchens, dining room, bedroom, our very thoughts. It is the abounding love, the all-pervading influence of the Lord in our lives and in all of life's affairs that is required in those who would have the abundant entrance into the kingdom of God as members of the bride class. And so may these things, these qualities, abound in our hearts, in our minds, in all of our affairs. And in closing, I'd like to read the 10th and 11th verse of 2 Peter, first chapter. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That was the New American Standard. And so let us be more diligent in developing these qualities to be of that body of Christ in the kingdom. And may the Lord help each one of us to be faithful, to be more than overcomers.